Well, good morning. I'm really glad to be here today and preach on this text because this scripture is one of my favorites in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 24, better known as the Walk to Emmaus, and hear the Word of God. It's beautiful music, isn't it? That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is the conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all that, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, and while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how it was known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is the word of God. May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Not going to stop being excited. Do you know what a spoonerism is? Have you ever heard of that, a spoonerism? It's named after the Reverend William Archibald Spooner, 1844 to 1930, who was notorious for getting his words all tangled up. It was a real problem for him, and probably a little unexplainable, because, well, let me give you an example of a spoonerism. The Lord is a shoving leopard, when he really meant to say, the Lord is a loving shepherd. Well, one time in his a sermon, Reverend Spooner meant to say the cheerful tidings of the gospel. You know what he said instead? The tearful chidings of the gospel. Now, there's a big difference between tearful and cheerful. When I read this scripture this week as I was preparing for the message, I got fired up and excited. I put myself in the place of these two men walking to Emmaus. And I would imagine, I just imagine, and this is sometimes how you prepare for messages, you put yourself in the place and you imagine what it would be like. But there's a segment of Christianity that vociferously says that we should distrust any and all emotion. Happiness or sadness, it doesn't matter. They have a hard time thinking that mindful and theologians who are suspect of emotions emphasize the point. But I ever say this to them, and I have. You know, they had large portions of the Scripture memorized. They could just spout it out. And yet, what do we know about the Pharisees? They had hardened hearts. When it came to Jesus, just not having it. Okay, over-emotionalism is a danger. But I think for most Christians, even more so, a passionless Christianity is not serving the Lord's will. In too many churches of every stripe and every form of worship, pastors and people go through the motions. There is a blank stare in their eyes. They are there, but not accounted for. One of my favorite movies, maybe you haven't seen this, called Being There. A man who just goes through life and they think he's the president and all that. They think he's an important person. Yeah. He's there, but he's not there. There is no inspiration. That word inspire is a very biblical word. It's a very important word, actually, meaning to be breathed on by the Holy Spirit or by God. It literally means a breath that enters us from the outside and makes us alive. If you go back to Genesis, Adam, God breathed into him the nostrils of life. God inspired him to living. The Scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the breath of God came into them and they wrote the things that God wanted written. Breathed, inspired, same word. Same word. To make alive. Church services ought to be inspiring. How many of you agree with that? All right? It's ironic. You promised not to tell anybody in the first service this? Do I have your word? Two people fell asleep in my sermon today. They did. And here I'm preaching about excitement and inspiration, and there they are. You saw it, did you not? Well, you were probably not seeing what I saw. Yeah. I usually just average one. But on all days, I got two. And one of them was really close to the front. Sociologist. Nailed it, thank you. Sociologist Peter Berger wrote, "If anything characterizes modernity, modern times, it is the loss of a sense of transcendence." Let me explain what I think he meant by that. We live in this world and we see what's around us. We see day to day. We don't go much further than that. In other words, our scope of sight is like this. You know, we see what's in front of us, what matters to us. Transcendence, we lack that. But when you come to church, hopefully your eyes are lifted and you see a whole lot more. It's like being on a mountaintop and looking down below. Instead of being in the valley, you can't see very much. You get up to a higher plane. And that's what church is supposed to be about. It's supposed to inspire you so you see a whole lot more. If Jesus showed up bodily, the resurrected Jesus, at our worship service, would it make any difference, or would people still want to know that the service was going to end in an hour? passionless Christians are killing the church. They have already largely killed the liberal church. Remember when you were in love? I hope everyone has had the experience of falling in love. Even if it was just brief, even if it lasted just a day, you know. Do you remember what that's like? Well, I'll tell you what it's like. You could talk for hours, even men, right? You were animated. You were alive. I don't notice anymore, right? I mean, and you responded. It was no blah, blah, no apathy, no whatever. Everything seemed important when you were in love. This is how it is to be with us in Jesus. When you love Jesus, you don't get too embarrassed easily. Not when you're worshiping Him. Two followers of Jesus were walking to Emmaus. We're told it's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. One was named Cleopas, and the other is not named. But it has been suggested, and I really believe this is true, that it was Luke, the gospel writer himself. And he didn't include his name out of modesty. So Luke and Cleopas, perhaps, anyway. That there were two of them is really important. Because in Jewish belief and thought and rules, you needed two or three, you know. But if two of them do it, then it's affirmed. Then what are you discussing? Are you the only person who hasn't heard? Goes on to say what he did. And then the women told us that they believe that recognize Jesus. All the scriptures, beginning with Moses, some explanations that were about himself, you know. And Jesus explained hearers and stuff. I would just hold on, slow down. I want to get this. Why didn't they recognize him? I think there's three possible reasons.